get into the message very quickly here.
And in Colossians chapter 1, okay, we're on. Let me catch up with you. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to back up to verse 12 in chapter 1, and we'll read down to verse 17. In why don't we stand together in honor of the Word of God, please, and we'll begin at verse 12, Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By the way, if evolution is true, none of that is true. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that phrase, through his blood, is missing out of almost all of the new versions of Scripture. I don't know how they think they're going to get to heaven without the blood. It just doesn't work that way. Verse 15, who is the image, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 15. My wife and I were reading this passage this morning in our devotions, and there's one verse of Scripture there that I'm going to kind of use as a jumping-off place for tonight's study in the Word of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the resurrection chapter. And in verse 39, it says this, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So one did not evolve from another. They all have a different flesh. They all did not evolve, you know, from the fish to the bird and so forth and so on. Each one of those, and by the way, if you, when you eat your meals, you realize this is true. You can order off a menu if you go to a restaurant, and they'll have meat over here, and they'll have poultry over here, and they'll have fish over here. So they recognize that there's a difference in the flesh of those creatures, and so they did not all evolve one from another. All right, you may be seated, and let's pray before we begin. Dear Father, I pray you'll energize my thought processes, and I pray you'll help us keep the attention of the folks tonight as we focus in on this subject that is so foundational to all of our beliefs and foundational actually to society, morality, and science and all the rest of these disciplines in this world, and yet people ignore them. And we pray that tonight we may get some information which will help us to witness more effectively. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I didn't come here just to, you know, talk to you about creation. That's not the whole point. The point is that you can use the information that you get. Many missionaries, for example, and soul winners often find the best way to reach people and win people to a stable, confident, and lasting faith in Christ is to begin with Genesis and the creation. When a missionary goes to a field where they don't know anything about the Bible, one of the first things they do is they take them back to Genesis, back to Adam and Eve, back to the Garden of Eden, and back to the initial creation. By the way, the same thing ought to be true of us when we go soul winning. When we deal with people who have no knowledge of the Scriptures, we have to start someplace. And the place to start is at the beginning and let them know that man originally was created in a perfect state, but they fell from that state, and that's why we're in the mess we are now, and that's why we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also need to stress that Christ is the offended creator. He's the one that we offended because of our sin. And besides that, we need to point out that Genesis is the only real record of creation. And it points out our need for redemption. So that's why we're spending this week trying to zero in on this important topic, this subject. Now, tonight the subject is, am I my keeper's brother? The idea is that, you know, if you believe in evolution, that ape or monkey or chimpanzee or whatever it is behind the bars in a cage is actually your relative. And you saw that big ape up or gorilla up on the screen a little earlier, and I said, is he your great-great-great-great-grandfather? That's exactly what evolutionists really believe. I told you last night that they really believe we came from a rock. And before that, that rock came out of some cesspool of different kind of chemicals and water and ooze and all the rest of that. And finally, it solidified, became a rock, and then somehow that rock sprouted an eyeball and a leg and an arm and all that, and finally ended up being a living creature. And, of course, we know that does not happen. Evolution and creation are diametrically opposite views of the world around us. If you believe in creation, you believe in God, and you believe in a purpose for that creation. The Bible says this, if you do not believe in creation, then you're a fool, because the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And all evolutionists say that there is no God. Many evolutionists, or I should say all evolutionists, believe that there is no intelligence behind the creation. Now, I'm a little uncomfortable with the concept that some creationists have come up with concerning an intelligent designer. To me, that's kind of a cop-out. Why don't you just name who he is? Why don't you just call him God? He's the God of the Bible. It's not just some intelligence up there. It's the God of the Bible who has created everything. Now, last night we looked at this, and I'm repeating it because I want you to understand where the evolutionist comes from. These so-called scientists believe this. This is how they believe everything got here. The entire universe. Nobody times nothing equals everything. If you remember, I told you that they believed that that little dot that you see just pop up on the screen was where the Big Bang happened. And from that little tiny dot, smaller than the period in your Bible, everything in this universe, the billions of galaxies, planets, stars, etc., etc., and everything you see on this planet, all came from that little dot. Now, I've heard of some pretty wild things in my life, but to me, that is the wildest of all. Many scientists, by the way, are discarding the Big Bang theory. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. Now, in place of that, we have the Bible's creed. What the Bible really teaches is this, that time in the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and add to that energy, God's creative process, add to that space, he created the heaven, and add to that matter, he created the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 says, and all of that together equals the universe. Genesis 1:1 solves the question, once and for all, about how everything got here. You don't have to read very far in your Bible. I'll never forget when I was a kid, I tried to read the Bible. My mother and dad had a family Bible. Nobody ever read it in my house. It was in their bureau drawer. And I went in there one day, and I was rooting around, and I opened the bureau drawer, and I found this big family Bible. We used to use it to press flowers from funerals and, you know, have obituaries in there and all that kind of stuff. Nobody ever read the thing. So I decided I was going to read the Bible. So I read Genesis. I started in Genesis. I mean, that's where you usually start when you read a book. You start at the beginning. And so I started at the beginning. I got to chapter 5, and that was about all I could handle. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. And that phrase just kept popping up over and over again. I said, man, this is a depressing book. I closed it up, put it back in the drawer. That was the last time I ever looked at it until I became 21 years of age. And my mother bought me a Bible for my birthday. Don't ask me why. I believe it was of God. She bought me a King James Bible. And that next year, Oliver Green came to town, and I heard the Word of God preached, and I received Christ as my Savior. And then I began to really study the Bible to find out what it said. Now, we have both the evolutionist creed, and we have the Bible's creed, or the Bible believer's creed. Now, this is not evolution. This is plastic surgery. That's the same person you see up there, believe it or not. This is not evolution. This, too, is plastic surgery. And that's dramatic plastic surgery right there. This is plastic surgery. That is not evolution. And this poor creature, she looks more like something that did evolve, as a matter of fact. But once again, this has nothing to do with evolution. All of those people you just saw, they're all human beings. They were always human beings from birth, and they're still human beings in spite of their appearance. Dr. Alan Rex Sandage said this. By the way, let me tell you who he is. He is the greatest observational cosmologist in the world, and he formerly was an avid evolutionist. But here's what he says. He said, "It is my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be examined or explained by science. It is only through the supernatural," did you get that word? "It is only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence." Now, we have three major views of how everything got here. One, we found out from the evolutionist who says, you know, it all happened from that little dot. Number two, we have people who believe that God started the ball rolling and then he abandoned his creation. That is, he put the basic mechanics of it in place and then he stepped back and let it evolve. That's called theistic evolution. And then there's this third one that I used to believe. It's taught in the Scofield Reference Bible. How many have Scofield Reference Bibles here? Yep. If you'll read in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll find out that he believed in the gap theory. The gap theory, by the way, is nothing but an accommodation to evolution. They believe that in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," that that was an original creation. And then they believe that something caused the destruction of that original creation. I call that Genesis 1:1 and a half. The reason I do that is because there's nothing in Genesis 1:2 that says anything about a destruction. If you remember what the Bible says, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." Now, in order for these people to believe what they believe, they have to believe that the word, that the earth was without form and void, the word "was" needs to be changed to "became without form and void." And so that's how they arrived at this gap theory. And then, of course, they believe in Genesis 1, 2, and following that we have the details of the recreation. Now, here's the problem with that. If you believe that there was an original creation that lasted for millions and millions of years, your Scofield Reference Bible note will tell you that that's where we place all those billions of years that the evolutionist talks about, and that's where all the dinosaurs and all those prehistoric, quote-unquote, prehistoric creatures that roamed the earth at one time, that's where they were. The problem with that is this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all, for that all have sinned." So the gap theory says that there were millions and perhaps billions of years of death, bloodshed, and terror on the face of the earth long before the fall of mankind. We don't believe that. We believe that sin originated with Adam, and sin caused death in this universe. And so, if you gotta find a place for the dinosaurs, it's not in some kind of a distant millions or billions of years in the past. It had to be sometime after Adam's sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all, for the law of sin." So, we know that the gap theory is not a viable concept as far as the Bible is concerned. So let's do this. I'm going to examine three specific areas tonight. The first one is the biblical case for creation. And of course, that's why we're here. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about this. In the beginning was the Word. I want you to turn to John chapter 1, if you would, please. And most of you are familiar with the passage. And of course, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses misuse this. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Jehovah's Witness, in their Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." That's not what it says. It says, "The Word was God." Two Jehovah's Witnesses had the gall to knock on the door of my church and come in and want to talk to me, and I invited them into my office, and they sat down because they introduced themselves as Bible scholars. And I said, "This is going to be interesting." So we sat down, and I sat across the desk, and I said, "So you're Bible scholars?" They said, "Yes." I said, "You're liars. You're Jehovah's Witnesses." And they said, "Yeah, but," I said, "Well, let's go to your favorite verse." I took them to John 1:1. I said, "It says, 'In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.'" I said, "In your Bible, it says a God." They said, "Yeah, that, your King James Bible is wrong. It says a God in the Greek." I said, "Oh, you know the Greek." They said, "Yes, we're Bible scholars." I said, "Oh," I said, "Well," I reached over, I got my New Testament, Greek New Testament off the shelf. And I put it down in front of them. I said, "Okay, find me that verse and read it to me in Greek." They couldn't do that. They couldn't even find where the Gospel of John was, because even that is in Greek. So I said, "Look, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to find the verse for you. I'm going to read it to you in Greek." And I said, "There's no article there. The article A is not there." So then I said to him, "Look, I'm going to let you off the hook today." I said, "I want you to write the first three letters of the Greek alphabet." And I put a piece of paper and a pen down. I said, you're Bible scholars. I said, "You told me you knew the Greek." I said, "I want you to write the first three letters of the Greek alphabet." Well, they couldn't do it, and they're embarrassed by this time. And then I launched an attack against them, told them to keep out of my people's homes and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is, the Bible says here, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. "All things were made by Him." Whoever this Word is, made all things. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14 identifies who the Word is. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." By the way, if your Bible doesn't have the word "begotten" in verse 14, you might as well throw it out, because that word "begotten" is all important, just like it is in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That means He's unique. He's one of a kind. There's none like Him. Amen? I'm a son of God, so are you if you're saved. But you're not like Him. Not yet. You will be, but you're not like Him now. But you will never be God. By the way, I hope that in this presidential campaign they ask Mitt Romney a critical question. First of all, I want to know if he believes that he's going to become God. Because that's what Mormons believe. And they believe that when they become God, they're going to have a multiplicity of wives. They're all going to have a harem. I wish they'd let me ask some questions. I'd also ask him this question. I think this would really embarrass him. "Do you have your holy underwear on?" Because he has to wear that holy underwear of the Mormons. He has to wear it day and night. It's what all those Mormons who knock on your doors, one of the first things you should do when Mormons knock on your doors is ask them if they are wearing their holy underwear. And I don't mean holy with full of holes. I mean sacred underwear. That's what they believe. Women, every Mormon woman and every Mormon man who is actively involved in their church has to wear that holy underwear. And it'll throw them off track and give you an opportunity to witness, whereas if you let them go, they'll mix you all up. Now, here's what Romans 3, verse 3 and 4 says about in the beginning was the Word. For what if some did not believe what we were just talking about here? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what every evolutionist is. He's a liar. He has no evidence to back up the concept of evolution. It's something that somebody has dreamed up. The Bible is the only record in existence on this planet of creation and what took place in those 6 days. You can't find it anywhere else. The Bible unequivocally teaches special creation. There is no hint in any of the 66 books of the Bible about any evolutionary process. So, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to believe this book and what it says, or you're going to believe what a bunch of men who are liars according to the Bible, what they have to say about how everything got here. There's no other choice. That's it. I'm sorry, but that's the way it goes. Now, the writers of Scripture, of course, never heard of Darwin. He didn't come until much, much later. But they were very familiar with the concept of evolution. Because people like, for example, all the way back to Nimrod, the 13th from Adam, by the way. That number 13 is interesting in the Bible if you ever study it out. But Adam, Nimrod was the 13th from Adam. He's the one who wanted to build the Tower of Babel that reached up into heaven. He started a new religion, which was evolution. And after them, or after he and all those who followed him, down through the New Testament came the Stoics and the Epicureans and the Gnostics with some form of naturalism. And so evolution is not something that Charles Darwin invented. It had been on the planet since very early times. Number one, the biblical case for creation is this, that in the beginning was Jesus Christ, who created all things. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. One of these days, by the way, if you're saved, you're going to meet the creator of the universe. Not just the one who redeemed you, but the one who created everything by just simply speaking a word. You talk about power, man. You know, they talk about nuclear power and electrical power and all different kinds of power. Well, how would you like to have the power to just speak the universe into existence? I like that one little phrase over in the book of Genesis when it talks about, you know, the creation process during the 6 days. And it finally gets to God on the fourth day creating the sun and the moon. And then there's this little phrase that says, and he created the stars also. Like it was no big deal. There's a few billion of them out there, they tell us. He created the stars also. Just like it was a little P.S., no big deal. He spoke them into existence. So, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning was the end of creation. After 6 days, creation stopped. And by the way, all scientists, true scientists, believe in that first law of thermodynamics, which says that creation is not going on. If creation is not going on, then evolution is a hoax. Because they say there are new kinds being created all the time. The only problem is they can't show you any. You know, these transitional creatures just don't. Wouldn't you be shocked if your puppy had kittens? I mean, I would. Poor Annie, she'd wake up one day and there's a whole litter of kittens there. She wouldn't know what to do. She probably, I don't know what she would probably do. I don't even want to go there. Now, God completed His creation, and that is stressed in summary verses in Genesis 2, 1 and 2. I want you to go to Genesis 2, if you would please. You should have been somewhere around there anyway in Genesis 1. Let's go to Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were, what's that next word? Finished. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God what? Ended his work which he had made, and he did what? Rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That first law of thermodynamics is still in effect. After God finishes creation, there's nothing new being created. There are no new species of animals, no new kinds of trees, no new kinds of anything popping up on the earth. And by the way, there are many things, however, that are no longer here. We call that extinction. Somebody said that about 90% of all the animals who ever lived have gone into extinction. Can you imagine what this world must have been like in the Garden of Eden with the fantastic variety of creatures? By the way, I think you're going to see them all again, and maybe even some new ones that God will create, because the finished product of this creation will only end when he destroys this creation and creates a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness forever. God is still the creator, but for this dispensation and for all the dispensations that have preceded this, he has finished what he started to do. But he's going to do a new creation when he creates a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Although I think the new Jerusalem has already been created and it's in heaven. Creation, then, is an event of the past. It cannot be reproduced in the laboratory. Believers can't reproduce it, neither can the evolutionist. Nobody can go back in time and reproduce what took place on those days of creation. It is an event of the past. Another passage of scripture in Hebrews 4:3 says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a finished deal. It's a project which God completed. Never does the Bible say God is creating. The Bible never refers to creation in the present tense. It is never God is creating, but that God has created in the past. And so, this is something that we need to get a hold of. We need to grasp that the evolutionist is out in left field someplace because he believes that something new is happening all the time. Some new species of animal will be created because of what he believes about evolution. The creative activity was completed in six literal days. Not 6 billion years, or not 6,000 years, but 6 literal days. By the way, if you go back to those 6 days and find out what God created on each day, you'll find out that there was no way that some of the creation could have survived if it was thousands or millions of years in between each creative day. There's a whole group of supposed Christians who believe in progressive creationism. They believe that God created things, but it took him thousands of years of each of those 6 days. And they use this verse incorrectly, I might add. They use this verse that says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The only problem with that is, whenever the word yom in Hebrew, which is translated day in English, whenever that word is used with a number, it means a 24-hour literal day, a solar day, a day that is governed by the sun in the daytime and the moon at night. That's what a solar day is, 24-hour period. And so every time in the Bible, in Genesis, in the creative days, it says, and the morning and the evening were day one, or the first day, and then the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. So a number is always used in association with that word, Hebrew word yom, which is translated day, and whenever that is true, it means a solar day, a 24-hour period. Now, God could have created the universe instantaneously. Did you see the slide that I had up in the welcoming slides? It had two dinosaurs talking, Wait a minute. Maybe it's in here. Hold on. Yeah, it's in here. It's not up. It wasn't up there. So no, you wouldn't have seen it. God could have created everything instantaneously. He could have spoken the entire world into existence, bam, right now. It could have been finished in a billionth of a second, if that was his plan. There was a reason, however, he did not do that. He chose to use 6 days as a pattern for man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. What number day is the Sabbath day? Number what? Seven. So, he said, you know, and by the way, over in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about the creative days, and it says in the Ten Commandments, it talks about that man shall rest on the Sabbath day because that's the day that God rested. By the way, if they were thousands or billions of years, man could not do that. He could not keep that commandment. We're supposed to rest on the seventh day. That was in the Old Testament, of course. We don't believe in the Sabbath day any longer. The Sabbath day, by the way, is what day of the week? Saturday. Well, wait a minute. We worship on Sunday. What's up with that? Well, some great event happened on Sunday that changed that. Anybody care to guess what it was? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from that time on, God's people began to meet on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day of the week. And so we don't rest on the Sabbath day. I've got this picture. Here are two dinosaurs. And they're talking. And dinosaurs, you know dinosaurs talk, right? You didn't know that? Well, you'll know it from now on because I've got it here. One dinosaur says to the other, I wonder why it took God so long to create us. It took 6 days. Why did it take 6 days? Well, it took 6 days. You know, anybody who really studies the Word of God might scratch their head and say, you know, if God could have done it instantaneously, why didn't He do so? Anything God does has a purpose. The purpose was He had it for a pattern for mankind to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, just as He created on 6 days and He rested on the seventh. By the way, our Sabbath rest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, will occur when we get to heaven. It'll be a time of great activity for billions of years, although we won't measure it that way. But it will be a time, though it has great activity, where it will be a restful time for us. How many are tired right now? Some of you look like you're half asleep. This guy has it down pat. He's got these dark glasses. I can't tell whether he's awake or asleep. By the way, he had surgery today, and pray that it will go well with no complications, okay? The doctor said he thinks it went well, and let's hope it did. But the bottom line is, we all get tired. Many of you worked all day today, and then you came out here tonight to the service, and you're bone weary. But one of these days, when we get into heaven, you'll never get tired again. I believe you'll be able to sleep if you want to, but maybe you won't want to. I think heaven will be so fascinating, so spectacular, that you won't want to take any time off. You won't want to sleep. You'll be afraid you're going to miss something for eternity. I just think heaven is such an exciting topic. I'd just as soon preach on that as preach on this. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He said, I gave you an example to follow. He said, I could have done it like that. But instead I took 6 days because I want to make an example for you. So either that commandment in the Bible is in error, or God just used 6 normal 24-hour solar days. Just like the script. By the way, if you picked up your Bible and you'd never seen a Bible before, and somebody told you to read the first several chapters of Genesis, you would come to the conclusion, without anybody telling you otherwise, that God created everything in 6 days. You wouldn't believe in progressive creationism. You wouldn't believe in theistic evolution or anything like that. You'd just say, well, if this is God's word and that's what he said, that's what he did. Okay, so we're talking about the biblical case for creation. Let's talk about the scientific case for creation. Evolution, science or religion? Now let me make this statement. Neither evolution nor creation can be proven scientifically, but the confirmed facts of science correlate much better with the so-called evidence than the so-called evidence for evolution. That is to say, if you look at all the legitimate evidence that's around us everywhere, you could not come up with evolution. You love flowers. I love flowers. And by the way, you did a beautiful job with these. And those lilies smell good. Now those roses don't smell at all. They're hothouse roses, right? Okay. But you look at these flowers. Now, they're beautiful. You want to know something? Take one of the petals off the flowers. Put it under an electron microscope. If you want to see some complexity, if you want to see something that will blow your mind, just take a drop of water. Take anything that God has created, and you'll see that it's a very complicated universe that we live in. It is thrilling. It's exciting to know what God did. And because of its complexity, it is obvious. Because that's evidence that you can feel, see, touch, taste, or smell. That evidence is concrete. It's something that our five senses of the brain can relate to. And consequently, when you look at the detailed complexity of anything in this creation, you'll realize that evolution is impossible. Roses don't become lilies. Hello? Go out and plant some bulbs or some seeds or some roots or whatever, and you'll find out that what you plant is what you get. It's pretty simple. And so evolution is, now, by the way, we're going to say a little bit more about this in a moment. We believe that if you mess with the chromosomes, a man accosted me on the way out last night, and he said, I want to know, you said that, animals reproduce after their kind. He said, well, they have crossbred certain animals. I said, yeah, that's true. I said, man deliberately crosses a tiger with a lion and they call it a liger. The only problem with that is it can't reproduce. It's phony. It's fake. It's forced. Out in nature, if you look at two birds, let's take a cardinal and a blue jay, about the same size, look pretty similar in their shapes. Do they ever get together and produce, red and blue makes purple. They ever produce purple jays? I don't think so. I've never seen one. I'm a bird feeder. I see the blue jays come. I see the cardinals come. I never see a purple jay come. Must be something that they don't like about each other. I don't know. Or God made it that way. And that's the only logical conclusion. We have no problem with evolution being believed, but belief is the realm of religion. It is not science. If somebody wants to believe in evolution, it's a free country. They can be stupid if they want to. Oh, by the way, we got to get to that passage of Scripture. Let me look at it. Over in 2 Peter... in chapter 3, I want you to look at this passage. It says, let's see if I can find it. That just came to me. It's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. No, it's not verse 8. Hold on. I'll get it. It says, there will be scoffers and so forth. Where is that? Somebody help me out here. Oh, yeah, here it is, verse 4. It says that these scoffers will come along, they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out in the water and in the water. They say that Noah's flood never happened. The creation never happened. It all evolved. But it says they are willingly ignorant. Now, in the Greek, that means they are stupid on purpose. What it means, if you are willingly ignorant, that means you made up your mind to be stupid. Don't be that way. These evolutionists are stupid on purpose. By the way, that won't cost you any extra. I just threw that in. Creationists, by the way, believe in microevolution. I believe in microevolution. Here's a picture representing what I believe can take place in nature and probably has taken place in nature. These are a kind of creature. But within that kind, there's a lot of variations. How many have dogs here? Okay, most of you have dogs, or many of you have dogs. Probably, you have different breeds. You got a beagle. One. Annie. Oh, the best one. I'm walking in the parking lot the other day. I don't know where we were, but this guy had, at the hospital. When I took my wife to the hospital last week, I'm going to an emergency ward, and this guy pulls up in a car. And man alive, he comes out of this car with a dog this big. It's a Great Dane. And he wasn't a friendly Great Dane. He weighed probably half again as much as I do. And he's going, "Horse, horse," at me. I never did anything to this poor creature. But when I looked at him, I thought of Annie. And she's so gentle and nice and quiet. And she didn't look anything like that Great Dane. Let me ask you a question. When you look at a Great Dane and you look at a beagle, how come you don't think they're different kinds of creatures? You know they're dogs. But they don't look anything alike. But they're still dogs. And you look at a Chihuahua and look at that Great Dane or St. Bernard, put them alongside each other, you say, are these really the same creatures? Are they really still dogs? Yep, still dogs. That's what we call microevolution. We believe that there are changes that can take place within a species or kind. Changes within a species or variations within a kind are possible. We know that there were woolly mammoths on the earth at one time. Now, of course, there are elephants on the earth. And by the way, whether you know this or not, just a couple of years ago, they found some creatures that look exactly like the woolly mammoths in Nepal. I mean, they have the long hair like the mammoths, the big tusks like the mammoths. They are probably mammoths. The problem is the scientists won't allow that label to be used for them because they believe that mammoths disappeared from the earth 70 million years ago. Well, the evidence is right there, living and breathing. Hello? Wake up! There's those dogs. They don't look alike. How come you immediately recognize them as dogs? Because you realize they're all the same kind. Now, that poor little Chihuahua that you see up there in the, or whatever that little dog is in the bag, in the purse, that poor thing is just as much a dog as that great big one in the middle. I don't know what kind that is. Anybody know what the kind that black one is? A what? Whatever you say. That's what he is. But listen, we know they're all dogs. And we believe in microevolution, changes within a species or variations with a kind. Within a kind. But evolutionists believe in macroevolution. This is obviously a transitional creature. You just haven't come across one yet. But it's half alligator and half duck or something. But we know that they don't exist except in the fantasy world of the evolutionist. There are no transitional creatures. We do not believe in macroevolution. We believe that, temperature and climate changes and so forth and so on, can cause animals to adapt because of certain conditions, but we don't believe they ever become some other creature. Butterflies may change their spots, but they're still butterflies. Birds may change their plumage. For example, I was looking at the cardinal at my bird feeder the other day. Right now, he's kind of brown. In the spring, he's going to get bright red because he wants to attract a mate. Now, that's what we mean by variations within the kind. One species changing into another species just does not happen. And by the way, I don't even like the word species because I don't think that identifies what the Bible kind is when it says reproducing after their kind. I prefer to use the term kind rather than species. Half and half. The evolutionists will tell you they're coming out of the water. I never forget I was in the Bahamas and I rented a scooter. And my wife and I are on one scooter, and we met this couple from Canada, and they had another scooter, so we took a ride together. They seemed like nice people. They weren't saved people. And so we drove out to the end of a place where they have a pen with some dolphins, you know, porpoises, those kind of dolphins. They had these dolphins, and they're doing their thing, jumping out of the water and so forth. And we're sitting there watching them. And this Canadian guy says to me, he says, did you know that these mammals came out of the water millions of years ago, roamed the earth, had legs, and now they've devolved and they've gone back to the water? I said, I didn't know that. He said, oh yeah. I said, who taught you that? He said, well, he said, everybody knows that. I said, I didn't know that. And so I began to witness to him and tell him about creation. Listen, creatures did not come out of the ocean onto the land or go on the land into the ocean. That's the way God created them. On the sixth day, he created all the air-breathing mammals. But before that, he had created the birds. He had created the fish of the sea on different days. They're not the same. They're not even related except in the mind of God. The half, remember I talked about the Archaeopteryx. They claim it's half reptile, half bird. By the way, that is not what an Archaeopteryx really looks like. That's what the evolutionists made it look like. And here in this picture on this book of missing links, what they're trying to tell you by the picture is that this bird is running real fast, or this reptile is running real fast, and finally, he flies. Well, I've tried it. It doesn't work. I went running down a hill one day, and I went like this. I fell on my face. I did not fly. It just doesn't work the way the evolutionists would like you to believe that it works. And finally, now, the scientists who are evolutionists admit that Archaeopteryx is a bird, not a reptile. It is not a missing link at all. Now, if you want a missing link, here is what I would choose as a missing link. Anybody know what that animal is? A duck-billed platypus. As far as I know, they're only found in Australia and New Zealand. Now, he has a bill like a duck. He lays eggs like a bird. He has a poisonous sac like a snake. He lives like an amphibian, half on the land, half in the water. He nurses young like a mammal. If you want a strange creature, get a duck-billed platypus. Make him your pet. And then you can go around and show all your friends how evolution really works. The only problem is, when they lay their eggs and those eggs hatch, they just get more platypuses. I don't know if that's the plural platypus or not. But they just get more of the same. They never become something else. Platypus does not have ducks for offspring, even though they have a bill like a duck or any of these other creatures. The missing links, by the way. Oh, and what did I miss? I missed one there. Oh, yeah, he has fur like a dog. So he has all these different characteristics. You know what I believe? Now, you may not agree with this, and you don't have to agree with this. I believe God created the platypus just to mess up the evolutionists. Says, here, you want something to talk about? I'll give you something to talk about. Anyway, second point, the scientific case for evolution, science or religion? It is a religion. It is not science. Nobody can go back and demonstrate how it all began. Evolution, up or down? That's the question. Here it is. The second law of thermodynamics states this, that unless new energy is put into a system, it tends to disintegration, decay, and death. Here it is here. It's called the law of entropy. When I got saved, I became a new creature. You know why? Because new energy was put into the system. And I'm not going to die spiritually. I'm going to die physically because the old man is going to die. But thank God the new man is not going to die. And that's not evolution. That's called regeneration. And I thank God that I'm born again. Now, this is exactly what would be expected as the result of the fall of man. Devolution. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the law of entropy. Everything disintegrates, deteriorates. By the way, if you ladies left dirty dishes in your sink tonight before you came to church, when you go home, they'll all be washed clean and put in away. Right? No, they're going to be harder to wash when you get home than they were if you had done it before you left. You have an automobile. You know that your brakes are not going to get better. After a period of time, they're going to wear out and you're going to have to replace them. That's the law of entropy. It works in every area, whether you're talking about animals, humans, machinery, or whatever. It is a law, by the way, that all scientists use every day, except when it comes to evolution. They make an exception and say, well, it doesn't apply there. Not so. Thirdly, the moral case for creation. Evolution is really a poisoned fruit from a poisoned tree. I say, what do you mean by that? Luke chapter 6, verse 44 says, for every tree is known by his own fruit. In other words, I was reading a magazine the other day. I don't know what they were trying to pretend was going on. They said you can get this tree and it will produce 12 different kinds of fruits. Now, I know there's a tree like that. It's planted by the river of the water of life in the New Jerusalem. But I don't know of any tree down here that'll do that unless somebody did a lot of, what do you call that? Yeah, grafting different kinds. Now, I've seen dogwood trees in the spring, half pink, half white, because somebody grafted it. But that doesn't happen that way normally. Somebody has to mess with it, just like with the dogs, the cats, and all these other animals. Now, let's talk about the rotten fruit of evolution. Here's what evolution has produced. Nazism. The super race. I wish I could remember the title of the original, and I have it probably this week. I'll give it to you. Maybe tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we're going to deal with the disappearance of the dinosaurs. Why the dinosaurs became extinct. However, they're not extinct. And I have not been successful yet in getting a live dinosaur here, but hopefully by tomorrow night I'll have one. Anyway, and I'm going to put him in a cage so he doesn't eat any of you, all right? But now I lost my point. Yes, the super race, Nazism. Darwin's original book called The Origin of the Species is a racist book. And quite frankly, it said that the black race was inferior to the white race. That the Aborigines of Australia were inferior beings. By the way, my Bible says that all men are of one race. The word race is not a correct word to apply to people of different color. That's something that man has made up. The Bible says we are of all humans are of one blood. So there is no such thing as different races per se. Now, I'm going to deal with this subject also. Where did these major differences within human beings begin? How did we get black, brown, red, yellow, and white, all from Adam and Eve? We'll deal with that in one of the sessions, I think on Wednesday night. Now, Nazism was created because Adolf Hitler was a strong evolutionist. And he believed that the Aryan race, and I could never figure this out, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, the super Aryan race would dominate the world for 1,000 years. That was called the Third Reich. He was an absolute racist, but he was also an absolute evolutionist. And that's what created the whole Nazi business. And he said he believed that the Jew was an inferior race and they should be exterminated just like you exterminate roaches or rats or mice or whatever. Now, it also produced communism because evolutionists are atheists. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It produces hedonism, which says, if it feels good, do it. That's the playboy philosophy. That means no morals. If you're an evolutionist, you don't have to have any morals. You can do anything that feels good to you. It doesn't matter if you hurt somebody else in the process. It produces humanism that says man will become God. That's what Mitt Romney believes, by the way. Boy, didn't he get quiet in here just now? As soon as you get into politics, people get nervous. Mormons believe that men can become gods. And I don't want to go any further. They also believe they're going to get their own planets, by the way, but that's another story. Materialism. Gain is good. The reason why our nation is so materialistic is because our nation is primarily evolutionary. We believe in evolution as a nation. Consequently, we believe that the more you can get... You ever see those license plates that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? You ever see that? That's pure materialism. That's not biblical, by the way. But evolution has produced all this rotten fruit, and it continues to do so. By the way, I should have included Islam, the religion of the Arabs, because it too is an evolutionary philosophy. The moral case for creation. Creation is good fruit from a good tree. Here's what Matthew 7:17 says. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The truly great scientists of history were creationists. Let me name a couple. Newton, Kepler, Boyle, Pasteur, Faraday, Pascal, and on we could name the people who were contributed the most to our society as scientists were creationists. By the way, the founders of the United States of America and the writers of our founding documents were creationists. Even Benjamin Franklin, who history has distorted and says that he was just a deist. He was not. And by the way, right now, if you're going to write something down, write this down. There's a book you should read, and your kids definitely need to read this book. It's called The 5,000-Year Leap. Anybody ever hear of it? You need to get that book. It is only about that thick. It's a paperback, but it is about what our Constitution is really all about. And if you want to know who to vote for in this coming election, read that book, and you won't have any problems. Within the last decade, the tides have begun to shift. A large number of scientists from all the different various disciplines have begun to concede a first cause. Doesn't mean they are creationists yet, but all true scientists believe that every effect has a cause. Just simple logic. And now they're saying, wait a minute, the first cause couldn't have been a Big Bang. They realize that there is intelligence behind creation. Everything you see, you know, let's just take the Big Bang for an example. Every explosion I've ever seen produces chaos, not order and complexity. You know, the old joke about, you know, an explosion in a printing factory will not produce an encyclopedia. An explosion in a wristwatch factory will not produce a working wristwatch. It takes intelligence and order in order to make complexity work. Many, many scientists have signed a document concerning intelligent design or the concept of first cause. Let me give you a statement by a leading scientist. Stephen Meyer, PhD, with degrees in physics, geology, molecular, and evolutionary theory, says this. Scientific theory actually supports theistic, that's belief in God, theistic belief. If it's true that there's a beginning to the universe, as modern cosmologists now agree, duh, everything has to have a beginning in the universe. Then this implies a cause that transcends the universe. If the universe is as huge as it is, and they talk about, you know, the infinitude of the universe, by the way, nothing is infinite but God. Did you hear that? The space does not go on forever. There's an end out there somewhere. He says this implies a cause that transcends the universe. And he says this, if the laws of physics are fine-tuned to permit life, as contemporary physicists are discovering, then perhaps there's a designer who tuned them. He further says, if there's information in the cell, as molecular biology shows, then this suggests intelligent design. To get going in the first place would have required biological information. He continues and says, the implications point beyond the material realm to a prior intelligent cause. Science may try to exclude this possibility by restricting religion to mere matters of morality, but the writers of the Bible did not see fit to limit their claims about God to the non-factual domain that scientists have allocated to religion. Now, there might be some religions that can fit comfortably with noma or non-overlapping magisteria, limiting religion to morals. But he says, biblical Christianity, because it's built not just on faith, but on facts, simply cannot. Now, if you want to read a good book about what present-day scientists are doing in shifting from evolution to belief in God, get a hold of The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. He's not of our stripe, but he's a Bible believer. He believes that there's a God who is the creator, etc., etc. He is a creationist. Here's another quote by Jonathan Wells, Ph.D., of the Discovery Institute in Seattle. He's a senior fellow with the Institute Center for Science and Culture and a former atheistic evolutionist. He says, the case for Darwinian evolution is bankrupt. The evidence for Darwinism is not only grossly inadequate, it's systematically distorted. He said, I'm convinced that sometime in the not-too-distant future, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 years from now, people will look back in amazement and say, how could anyone have believed this? Darwinism is merely materialistic philosophy masquerading as science, and people are recognizing it for what it is. And I gave you that quote last night. I wanted to underscore this tonight because scientists are coming around, not in vast droves. You know, there's still this great wall that exists between creationists and evolutionists. I have a book, it's 8.5 by 11 in dimensions, and it's about 1.5 inches thick. And all it is quotations from evolution, or quotations from scientists, both evolutionists and creationists, and it's primarily from evolutionists, And the title of the book is, That Their Words May Be Used Against Them. You would be shocked and surprised at how many scientists are repudiating the very basic concepts of evolution these days. And they are forming large groups questioning all of the Darwinian philosophy that has been believed by so-called scientists for years. The moral case for creation is good fruit from a good tree. Am I my keeper's brother? No. I'm not the keeper of my brother in a zoo, but I'm to be my brother's keeper in the sense that I'm responsible for others as a child of God. You see, we believe that we're higher in the creative complexity than any creature on the face of this earth. God gave us a never-dying soul. When your beagle dies, sorry, he's dead. Now, will you ever see a beagle again? I think so, in heaven. It won't be your beagle, maybe. Annie will be there? Well, you know, maybe. Has she done enough good works? Last time I heard, you had to put some kind of an underground wire around to keep her in the yard. Is that correct? Oh, I see. Okay, she learned. All right. True science and the Bible are on the same page. And open-minded scientists are not only rejecting Darwinism and evolutionism, but they're adopting the concepts of biblical revelation. I think we're making progress, folks. But you know what? For too long, Christians have sat down and shut up. They're afraid to confront somebody who has a degree. You have a degree. It's a PhD. It's a Bible degree. And this book will convict people like no other amount of information that you can gather from any other source. Because this book is alive. It's alive. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read the Bible, it reads you. When you give the Bible to someone, it convicts them. It doesn't matter where they have a degree. It doesn't matter where they wear their collar on backwards. It doesn't matter who they are. They're sinners in need of a Savior. And we need to confront them with what the Bible has to say. Missionaries have rescued civilizations from paganism, primitivism, demonism, the occult, shamanism, which means witch doctors, disease and superstition, by using this book. Whole civilizations have been transformed. Churches have built hospitals, colleges, universities, rescue missions, and so forth, for the good and enrichment of societies, and liberals come along later and steal them from their Bible-centered base and turn them into factories of Bible-rejecting atheists. Harvard University used to be a Christian university, and I'm talking about a Bible Christian university. In our area, it's Princeton, over in Princeton, New Jersey. Some of the greatest preachers who ever lived used to stand behind the desks and the professors' positions in Princeton University and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen a liberal rescue mission. Liberals don't build hospitals. Believers build hospitals. Liberals come and take them over and then claim the credit for it. I'm no kin to the monkey. Unless we believe in the biblical account, we're merely monkeys out of cages headed for oblivion. Are you akin to the monkey? I'm not. I'm glad that I know the Bible. I know the one who created the monkeys. He also created me, but I'm not related. The design of a monkey and a man. We both have two legs, two arms, hands, fingers, etc. We don't have the same mind. And we definitely don't have the same spirit. My spirit has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And because of that, I'm on my way to heaven. So, this monkey business has to go. Because it just isn't true. It's such a disgrace to the poor monkey. And it's a disgrace to us too. And I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. I hope you'll be back tomorrow night for the disappearance of the dinosaurs. What happened to them? And hopefully you'll see a living dinosaur, because not all of them have disappeared. I'm trying to get one. And by the way, and I'm not just talking about let me rephrase that. I'm talking about dinosaurs like the Apatosaurus. Used to be called the Brontosaurus, but they changed that name. It's now an Apatosaurus. I believe that they may still be alive. A Plesiosaur. There may be a number of them still living in the various seas of the world, including Loch Ness, including Lake Champlain, and a lot of other places. So you come tomorrow night, and maybe you'll get to meet a living dinosaur on this platform face to face. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer, please. Now, I can't promise that dinosaur, but I'm going to do my best to get it. If any of you have a source where you can find a dinosaur for me, let me know. And we'll try to get it and bring it here tomorrow night. Dear Father, we thank you so much that we're not kin to the monkey. We didn't evolve from some primordial soup millions and billions of years ago. We were created by the hand of an intelligent, almighty being that we know personally as the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this week of meetings will help us to be more convinced than ever of what the Bible says about creation, that we might stand against the evolutionists, the atheists, and all those others who are trying to undermine what the Bible has to say. And I pray that we may use the information that we obtained this week to be better witnesses and more effective witnesses for you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher?